As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there once again with me to Revelation chapter 5, which we began looking at last week. We'll continue once again. I would ask you to follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle John writes, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Last week we considered the significance of the Book of the Covenant, the scroll that is mentioned here. And now we see that there is a dilemma, that although there is a Book of the Covenant, a new covenant, and it is obviously an important book because it's sealed with seven seals, and those seven witnesses who were there at its sealing are there now to see its seals broken open, there is no one in heaven or on earth who is able to open the book or even to look at it. The idea here is that there is no living creature who can fulfill the law's demands. The mediator of this new covenant had to be different than the mediators of the previous covenants. All the previous mediators, Adam, Noah, Moses, David, had all proven to be ultimately inadequate for the task. What was the major shortcoming of all these previous mediators? They were sinners, falling short of the glory of God, and therefore unable to open the scroll, to break its seals. No other mediator was able to conquer sin because they themselves were sinners. The only one who is able to conquer sin is a sinless one. No one can restore the glory of God if they themselves have fallen short of the glory of God. And John, seeing this, is moved to tears. "So I wept much." Have you ever been moved to weep for your sins? Have you ever seen your sin in the light of the holiness of God such that it proved to be so burdensome to you, so troublesome, so toilsome, that it caused you to break down weeping? Seeing your sin in the light of the holiness of God, afraid to even pick your head up, times you have been so deeply distressed by your sin that you refuse to be comforted. John said, "I wept much." We read of the great awakenings that occurred in this country, particularly that first great awakening during the era of Jonathan Edwards, of the kinds of conversions that were taking place there. When men would fall under such a tremendously heavy conviction for their sin, their minds would be so filled with a sense of their unworthiness, the horror of their sin in the light of God's holiness, that it would consume every thought, that they would sit there and moan for hours and even days on end without even being aware that anyone else was in the room. And their loved ones, their family members, would beg them to take heart, would press the claims of the gospel to them, would call for their village minister to come and to comfort these people, and they would not be comforted. And this just wasn't one instance or two or a handful. This was over and over again. We see this unusual demonstration, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, such that men were caught to the quick for their sin. And all we can do, dear ones, is pray to God that He would send His Holy Spirit again across the face and breadth of this land, convicting our countrymen of sin and righteousness and judgment. But He must start with us. He has to start with the church, that we would be moved to weep much. No one was worthy in heaven or on the earth or even under the earth who was able to open the scroll, to loose its seals. And John said, "So I wept much." Paul wrote in Hebrews 10 and in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. The sacrifice of animals could not take away sin." Paul wrote, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also ignorant and going astray, subject to weakness. Because of this he was required, as for the people, so for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was God who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." The earthly high priests could not take away sin. No one could be found to open the scroll or to loose its seals until one could be found who could guarantee a better covenant. The new covenant had been offered, but no one was found worthy who was able to act on God's behalf to ratify the covenant, and so the book remained sealed. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. John saw the incredible offer of the new covenant that was contained in that scroll. In his vision, he saw it. In his vision, as he was transported to heaven while on that island in exile, he saw the new Jerusalem. He was there, transported so that he was spiritually present there in some way. The heavenly Jerusalem, Shiloh, the dwelling place of God. He saw all of its attendant benefits. Eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of man what God has in store for them that love Him. And John saw it. And yet, to his mind, it remained elusive because it was out of reach. For there was no one who was worthy to open its seals. This was a greater sorrow than if he had never seen it at all. It is not exactly true that you do not miss what you have never had. Because God has given us, by being created in His image, an imagination where we can see what does not exist as if it already existed. When we are single, we miss having a special someone to share life with, and it creates a tangible ache in our hearts because we imagine what it would be like. When a young couple is childless, and for whatever reason, God delays their ability to have children, it creates a longing, a heartache to have a little child in their home. They miss something they have never had because they have imagined it. Our imaginations are incredibly powerful tools that can be used for good or for evil. With our imaginations, we pick out gifts for each other at Christmas time, imagining in our minds what another person would look like with a particular article of clothing, or how they would enjoy some special gift that we know would be something according to their interest and desire. But with our imaginations, we also imagine things which cause us tremendous hurt and pain. We can imagine things that will never be and can never be, or those things which are not now and may never be. And our imaginations can plague us, making us miserable. And this was John's dilemma. The ache and the anguish over the offering of the most beautiful opportunity his mind had ever entertained was now in his mind held out of reach. I wept much. But one of the elders could scarcely contain himself. And seeing John's misery, seeing him weeping, blurts out, "Do not weep. Do not weep. This is not the time for weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Even more literally, this verse ought to read, Stop weeping. Behold, he has conquered. He has conquered everything which could possibly have prevented the ratifying of this new covenant. He has conquered. And now it's open to you. It's available to you. This comes to us. This vision of the Lamb, the Lion of Judah on the throne. From Genesis chapter 49. And beginning in verse 8, we read, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. In these verses, we see then the prophecy of the coming Messiah, which is fulfilled and presented, demonstrated to us in that fifth chapter of Revelation. He is described as starting as a lion's whelp, a lion's cub, and becoming a full, mature lion whose strength is to be feared by the enemies, trusted in by his subjects. The Lion of Judah, in whose hand is placed the scepter to rule over the nations. And that scepter will never depart. His law shall never grow weak, shall never grow old, and eventually all the kingdoms of the earth will bow down to him in obedience. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is the strong and powerful fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy regarding his fourth son. We know that David was the earthly fulfillment of this prophecy. But the whole world awaited David's greater son who would come and conquer the whole world. And this blessing on Judah and his tribe contains several elements. For one thing, his descendants would be strong and receive the praise of the other tribes of Israel. So great would be the power and the prominence of Judah that all of the other tribes of Israel would bow down and worship him in evidence and demonstration of the fulfillment of this promise that all the peoples of all the lands will eventually come and bow down to the descendant of the tribe of Judah, who will be the Lion of Judah. David was a strong and mighty warrior, a king, who was a good king, described even by God as the apple of his eye. And yet even still, David was a weak man, prone to sin. And a greater than David had to come. David's greater son had to come. One who would begin in a humble way, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, in a predictive, prophetic voice, referring to the fact that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and the foal of a donkey. He would come that time as the sacrificial lamb in order to gain a people for himself. But the promise continues here that he will come again, that he would be the lawgiver from between whose feet the scepter would never depart until Shiloh comes, the fulfillment of everything. That at its fulfillment, it would be a time of peace. Look with me, if you will, at Micah chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.'" Descriptive of the growing power and prominence of the kingdom of God even here on this earth. That the kingdom of God will come on this earth, will grow in prominence and power, in an evidence of the power and sovereignty of the Lion of Judah, who is now reigning and ruling on the throne. In Isaiah 32, skipping down to verse 15, "Then the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places, though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation." Another description of the growing power and prominence of the kingdom of God here on this earth as the gospel continues to have greater and greater effect throughout and across the face of this earth. This kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. It will be a kingdom of joy, as Isaiah 61 describes. And starting in verse 4, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities." On our website, you'll see a description of the ruins of former Christian edifices. And the description that our hope, our trust is that there will be a repairing of another kind of ruin. The ruined humanity. Humanity that is ruined by sin. That has so tarnished and corrupted and polluted men. That instead of seeing the image of God clearly represented, mirrored for us in each other's face, that sadly, all too often, we see a monster. But we believe that the gospel is that which restores the ruins of fallen humanity, restores that which sin has corrupted and polluted to its rightful position and place. And it is our confidence that this will continue to happen more and more and more until the end of time. That conversations about God and godliness, the work of His grace, will be commonplace. That you will never worry about offending another person because it is politically incorrect language. You will never have to wrestle when the clerk says happy holidays on how you should respond. Because the kingdom of God is going to come to earth even as it is in heaven through the conquering power of the gospel. Comfort, comfort ye my people. says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Listen, there is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is a testimony regarding the coming kingdom of God. It will continue to grow. We are not pessimists. We are not amongst those who believe that the world is wicked and growing worse. While it is wicked, we believe that the gospel is having greater prominence and power, that its reign and its rule is extending. Amos speaks of these days when he says in Amos 9 and verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. It will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and they shall no longer be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. A restoration, dear ones, of Eden. Paradise restored. And back one book in Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, and it shall come to pass afterward in those days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now we know that this was fulfilled in part in the time of the apostles after Jesus' ascension into heaven, when there was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an awakening the likes of which we have never seen. But this speaks of the growing awareness, the growing awakening in all of humanity regarding the reality of the work of God through the gospel of God, that those who were born in darkness, living in a land of darkness, the shadow of death, have seen a great light. The whole world awaited David's greater son who would come and conquer the whole world. The Jews of Jesus' day had been awaiting the coming of David's greater son. And so when Jesus came claiming to be the son of David, the fulfillment of all of those prophecies of a coming Messiah, they were confused. They were confused because they could clearly see and understand the prophecies regarding the conquering of the sinful world by the kingdom of God. The awareness that would go across the face of the earth and the hearts of all men pertaining to the reality of the existence of God and the demonstration of His power and might in the hearts and lives and minds of every person. But they didn't see it then. They saw Jesus meek and mild. They didn't realize that there would be another coming, a second coming. And that time leading up to it would be a time in which the gospel would conquer more and more. They could not see that He was coming again, and that in His second coming would be the coming in which He would establish His powerful rule over the earth and the kingdoms of this earth. They couldn't see it because their minds and their hearts were darkened. They had not been born again. The God of this world had blinded their minds. I would ask you this morning, what about you? What about you this morning? Have you been born again? Have you been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Has your name been recorded in the Lamb's book of life so that at the end of all time, when that book is opened, you would be admitted into the presence of this glorious Lion of Judah, this Root of Jesse? In Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1, we read, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the goat, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." The elder said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its seven seals." He is the Root of Jesse. He is the root and the branch. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author, the determiner of all of human history. Human history is not a series of unrelated, random causes and effects. Rather, it is causes and effects that are sovereignly ruled over by Christ to accomplish His infinite wisdom, His supreme and sovereign rule. The movement of time is from eternity. Jesus is not only the branch of Jesse, He is the root of Jesse. He is the determiner, the fixer of all human history. He is the one who has rescued us from our sin when we were helplessly held captive to Satan to do his wicked works. And in this season, dear ones, we ought to be particularly focused on worshiping God for the marvelous gift that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Will you make that your aim this season? in all of your festivities, in all of your celebrations, to keep your eye on the Word made flesh. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus into this world to be the light of this world, that we who lived in darkness and in the shadow of death would be able to see a great light and see by that great light. That light would shine in our hearts, would become the light of every man that receives it. I pray, Father, that You would help us to live in the beauty of that light. That You would banish all darkness, all fear, all questioning, all despair, all doubt. Help us to cling to You, to walk closely in that light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.